Tonight, two passages of Scripture I'd like to call your attention to, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, and also Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. This evening we are bringing a second part to a message that we brought this morning. This morning we talked about instilling character in our children, and this evening I'd like to continue with the thought of training your little ones there in the home and how important that is. And I think we need a lot of instruction on child rearing and training in these days. Misinformation out there. And we want to look at God's Word and apply God's Word to our lives and to the lives of our children, lives in our family, that we might be successful parents, and that our children, those who follow after this next generation, would have the wisdom and the character to lead our community and our nation aright. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, hold your place there, turn to Ephesians 6, 4, we'll begin there, and we read these words, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now. Help us to speak the words of truth. Give us strength and courage. And Lord, give us something that will help us in these days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a biblical process that will work and that has paid off in many spiritual benefits in the lives of countless boys and girls. I believe that God can and will work in the lives of our children if we are training our children right. I have said that it is of utmost importance that we read and also instruct our children to read the Bible. There's a minimum requirement. I think that children just learning to read, maybe one verse in the morning and one verse in the evening. Older children and adults, I've recommended at least one chapter in the morning and one in the evening. To be more specific, I'd recommend reading the Bible through one chapter a day minimum, and the book of Proverbs one chapter a day every month, every year. Why? Because God has promised a tremendous blessing to those who read and meditate upon and obey His Word. Joshua 1 and verse 8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, how many of us would like to be prosperous and successful? Can I see your hands? I think probably all of us would like to see that happen in our lives. Prosperous is the Hebrew word tesaleach, and it means to push forward, to literally break out with prosperity. It is the cause of which prosperity is the effect. To be profitable, well-being, a state of good fortune, good advantage, all of this contained in the word prosperous. And then the word success. You want to make your way prosperous? You'll want to have success in your life? It means a satisfactory completion of something. It means to arrive at your desired destination, to accomplish your desired goal in life. I think it is the goal of every godly parent to see his child or children turn out right. To turn out not to be just good kids, but godly kids. 2 John in verse 4, the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Proverbs 23, 24 and 25. And it's well said, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Training our children may very well be the most important work given to a parent. It is our prayer that as we honor God, that he will honor us with children who grow up to love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I can say with some degree of certainty that Christian parents want to see their children become godly adults. It is a God-given desire in the hearts of born-again parents. Few things touch the heart of a Christian parent more than his children and the desire to see the best for them. As a pastor, my desire for the young people of our church is to see them turn out right, turn out godly, turn out to be good men and women, and be the leaders in their homes that's going to model Christianity and lead others into the kingdom of God. I am often concerned when I see trends and practices in lives of young people that will produce other than God's best for them and in them. It is always a great joy to any pastor to see the young people in his church turn out to be godly and loving and kind. And conversely, it is a great burden for a pastor to see young people in his church wander into the world, drift into sin, and miss God's perfect will and God's best for their lives. Over the years, I have witnessed many seemingly Christian young people from seemingly Christian homes wind up disappointing their parents and in some cases breaking their parents' hearts. It is happening in homes of deacons and Sunday school teachers and choir members and even in pastors' homes these days. I have watched children from Christian homes graduate from Christian schools and yet go off the deep end into sin and become prodigals. I have witnessed pastors and missionaries becoming discouraged because their children were a heartache to them. In some cases, it has been the undoing of their ministry. I've known missionaries who have come home, resigned from the mission field because of problems with children. I've known pastors who have resigned and quit the ministry because of their children misbehaving and going into sin and bringing reproach on the ministry. On the other hand, there are the stories of Christian young people who have kept themselves pure and godly. There are many young people who have developed genuine Christian character, giving themselves to the Lord in a sacrificial ministry, surrendering to preach or having given their lives to serve the Lord on some foreign mission field. Then there are others who, though they may not be called of God to serve full time in the ministry, they are nevertheless truly an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. What a blessing it is to see a completely dedicated, humble, pure, godly, disciplined Christian young person. What a blessing that is. In talking with Christian parents, there is often the sense that bringing up a child in today's world is a big gamble. You've heard the phrase, well, maybe they'll turn out right and maybe they won't. And sometimes there's the idea, well, the devil got them and there was nothing we could do about it. I'd like to say that both of these ideas are categorically wrong. Training a child scripturally is not a gamble. Proper biblical training can fend off any attack that Satan may send. The sad truth is this. Most Christian parents have weak guidelines for training their children. I do not say that as a criticism tonight, rather just as an observation. They draw from a mixture of what their parents did in training them and what the latest pop psychology advice is on rearing children, and then what other parents may be doing. And usually there is no strategy or well-defined goal. Usually the goal of even Christian child rearing often seems to be just to keep the child from getting into trouble, like becoming pregnant as a teenager or getting involved in drugs and alcohol or having a record with the police. Christian parents who have this as their goal really have the same underlying philosophy as most of the world. Not only is their philosophy fraught with error and danger, but it will not prevent the very things it hoped to prevent. In fact, it may actually encourage such behavior. The truth is, Christian parents must have an active goal and philosophy of training their children from the time they're in the cradle until they are ready to leave the nest. If parents lounge back, wait until trouble begins to develop, they have already made two major mistakes. They have already waited too long. You see, when a tree is a little sapling, you can bend it any way you want it to grow. But you let that little sapling alone for 10, 12, 15 years, you won't bend it then. It's pretty much set. They have missed the opportunity to train them in a positive way to serve the Lord. You see, God's goal for our children is not just for them to stay out of trouble. Rather, the emphasis throughout the Word of God is to train your children from their infancy to serve the Lord. To train them on purpose to be righteous people. To train them specifically to be godly. To particularly train them to be disciplined, to govern themselves and to doing what is right. To train them to do the things that they ought to do, to train them to walk in the Holy Spirit of God. That's our mission. The clear emphasis in the Word of God is positive. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The goal of every Christian parent ought to be that his children grow up to be not just good, but godly. Anything less than that will be susceptible to the attack of Satan himself. The goal of every Christian parent ought to be to train his children to be righteous in every sense of the word, not just to keep them out of trouble, but that they will be Christ-like. The goal of every Christian parent ought to be not only to see his children become Christians, but that they would become servants of God. Old-fashioned Roman Catholic families had a goal for at least one of their children to go into the priesthood or the convent. Now I wonder how many fundamental Christian parents tonight have the goal to see at least one of their children go into the gospel ministry. I wonder how many actually train their entire family toward that goal, toward that end, that here I'm training up boys and girls to be men and women of God, leaders in the community, in the kingdom of God, bringing people to Jesus, training people and maturing them in the Lord. You see, I know a lot of young people right now, and I shudder to think what's going to happen when they're in positions of authority with the kind of mindset they have this very hour. What in the world is going to happen to our country when this present generation raised on MTV and internet and all of this garbage, this filth out of Hollywood, what is our next generation going to be like? Isn't it scary to think about that? It is for me. I would submit that the average Christian family has missed the boat in training their children. Now, I'm for Christian schools. My children all went to a Christian school and graduated. But Christian schools per se and by themselves may not turn out Christian young people dedicated to serving the Lord. Sadly, the history of the Christian school movement in this modern day, I think, will bear this out. Christian parents all across the nation have abdicated to the Christian school their God-given privilege and responsibility to train their own children in the way they should go. The Christian school can be a tremendous blessing. It can be a tremendous encouragement and a help to the godly parent. But by itself, it will not get the job done. God has given the job of training our children squarely and primarily to the parents. And if the job of training our children does not get done right, Christian parents have no one to blame but themselves. I'm for youth programs. But youth programs, even in the church, will never instill godly character into our young people to the degree that a godly parent can accomplish. They can help, but the job ultimately can be done only by Christian parents. Athletics, per se, are not wrong. But athletics, even within a Christian context, will not cause a young person to serve God or develop righteous spiritual character. In heaven's name, you look at the athletic program today and look at all the garbage that's coming out of these professional teams. It used to be that you would try to get your children to maybe emulate some sports idol, someone who had a big name because he was supposed to be a good sportsman and a man of character and virtue and supposed to be an example and model for our young people to pattern their lives after. Boy, you can't say that today. You cannot say that today. But in the same way, keeping our kids busy so that they'll stay out of trouble is a false philosophy. Inevitably, Satan will lure them into the world and into sin. There must be a positive scriptural plan of training our young people. And this is too important a matter to leave to chance. The future of our children is at risk. The stakes are too high for Christian parents to sit idly by and gamble on the expectation that others somehow will train their children to be godly. The risk is too great. We do need a firm foundation. The longer I'm in the ministry, the more I am critically aware of the necessity for born-again Christians to be in the Word of God 365 days a year. In fact, on several different occasions, the Scripture speaks of being in the Word day and night. Somehow we've gotten the idea that the principle of being in the Word of God is for pastors and missionaries and evangelists. Some think it'd probably be a good idea if the deacons were in the Word too, and it really wouldn't hurt if every Christian did that. But pastor, do you really expect kids to study the Bible regularly? Isn't that a little radical? I mean, they're not monks, are they? And this, I believe, is one of the critical keys that can by itself virtually guarantee that your children will turn out right. The real secret of training our children to turn out right is to train them to live genuinely godly spiritual lives And this is absolutely impossible without the Word of God in their lives. In Matthew 4:4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his first line of defense was the Word of God. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus met the temptation of Satan with. Now, what if he had not known that that was written in the book of Deuteronomy? What if he had not used the Word of God as his authority to defeat Satan? Well, he had had no reason. But when you know the Word of God, you've got a reason to abstain from sin, you see. In the second temptation, Jesus said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And in the third temptation, Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And that's when the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him, Matthew says. So many children fall into sin because they do not have the Word of God hidden in their hearts. They cannot say to Satan, "It is written," because they don't know what's written. Does that make sense? The surest way to guarantee that your children turn out right is to see that they are in God's Word every day. Yes, that means 365 days a year, day and night, throughout their formative years. God spoke to Joshua 3,400 years ago and instructed him, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein," when? "Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I know of no scriptural passage that abrogates or abolishes that promise. We are to meditate in God's Word day and night. The word meditate means to reflect upon and to think upon. It presumes that the individual is already aware of the text. You've already read the text. And the word meditate is like a cow chewing her cud. You know a cow has two stomachs, don't you? They spend a while grazing and filling up one stomach, and then they lay down under a shade tree and start chewing their cud, and they bring that grass and whatever it is that they've eaten up out of that stomach and chew it, and it goes in the other stomach. Amen? And a miracle happens. A black cow eats green grass, gives white milk and yellow butter. Amen? Amen. But we as God's people are to be a people who are in the book daily. We must read the Word and get it into us before we can meditate on it. And you'll notice God went a step further. Not only are we to go to the Word every day, but he charged Joshua to go to the Word day and night. I am not sure what the minimum or maximum implications of that injunction are. But evidently, the minimum is to be in the Word at some point during the day and at some point in the evening. Not going to ask you to lift a hand, but I would wonder, I would ask you to reflect upon this statement and see if you are in God's Word day and night. The beginning of the day, the end of the day, minimum. Here is a blanket principle for all of God's people for all time, for adults and also for teenagers. I believe it is within the scope of God's will for this to apply even to children. And you'll notice that God didn't finish with just the instruction to read, but he says to meditate day and night so that he would observe to do according to all that is written therein. The point of going to the Word of God day and night is that we come to the point of actually observing and doing what it says. As we think about the traps that Satan lays for young people today through the world and the flesh, the one thing that will give them clear victory, clear strength to overcome, is the Word of God. The Word of God hid in their hearts. It was true in Joshua's day, and it will be true in our day. Psalms 119:11. Many of our young people here already know it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What does that mean? It means that we are to so fill our minds with God's word that it soaks down into our hearts and begins to affect every decision we make. The result is that we will not sin against God. We will actually observe to do what God in his word has said for us to do. Hiding God's word in our hearts will not only keep us from sin, but it will also predispose us to do what is right. Someone has accurately said, this book will keep us from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I believe that is absolutely true. But look at God's system for success. His prescription, Joshua 1:8. God has promised a blessing to those who would do as he has said. He would make their way prosperous. He would give them good success. That sounds like a good deal to me. Amen? Isn't it wonderful to be laboring and living under the blessing and the canopy of God's watch care as he watches over us and orchestrates our lives to make us prosperous and successful? I like that promise, don't you? Amen? How can you improve on that? I hope to be prosperous and to have good success in life, don't you? And I wish that even more for my children. And so in order for that blessing to apply to them, I'm going to encourage them to read morning and evening, day and night, meditate on the Word of God. Over 400 years later, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. This is a blessing that applies only to God's children, you see. Oh, listen. Get out of the world, the psalmist is saying. Get out of the world and get into the Word. That's what he's saying. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but get into God's Word and meditate therein day and night, and God is going to bless you. And you'll notice the effects upon the life of that person. He'll have the strength and the stability in this life like a tree. In the realm of nature, there is no type of plant that has greater strength and stability and longevity than a tree. And furthermore, if that tree is planted by a river, it'll flourish even more. Its leaves will not wither. It'll bear fruit in its season. It'll not be barren. It'll not be fruitless. Whatever he does will prosper. And so, I'm urging you tonight to get into God's word and find prosperity and good success. Push forward and break out with well-being and good fortune. This is not my idea. This is the word of God. If this principle applies to adults, then they will also apply to children. It is imperative, young people, that we begin at the earliest possible time to develop this practice of reading God's word and meditating on it and applying it. Make an application of it in your life. Don't just know it, but obey it. Obey it. Live by it. Perhaps I sound dogmatic tonight, but I have the Word of God to lean on. I'm just teaching the Word tonight. Amen? I believe that Christian parents will instill the practice of having their children go to God's Word day and night, 365 days a year, from the time they learn to read and to the time they leave home. They'll have helped their children beyond measure. But here's a word of warning. Christian parents must model this practice themselves. Often they do not. I never forget growing up at my home, that little country home. We didn't have a lot of conveniences. We hadn't running water when I ran out and got it. We had hot water when I'd build water around the wash pot and heat it up before going off to school. And we knew what that little pot was in the house during the night. We knew what that was for. But I'll never forget that little pot-bellied stove in our kitchen there. And that's where everybody gathered in the wintertime when it's cold. Kept the bedroom doors shut. And oh my, those floors were like ice. Let me tell you, when you left that heater to go to the bed, you did not tarry. And you got under so many quilts until you could barely move. Yeah. And sometimes you'd wake up in the morning and snow done be blown through the windows and laying on the floor in your room. And hadn't melted either. Yeah, yeah. I'm telling you. Well, I remember all those things, but you know what the most precious memory I have is? Seeing my dad get his Bible down and sitting over there in that old straight back chair reading his Bible. Dad didn't have family devotions with us kids. He really didn't have to. Because when we saw him reading his Bible, we wanted to go get our Bible and read ours. We saw what Dad was doing. We loved Dad. And if Dad's getting something out of the Word of God, and us kids can get something out of the Word too. Time and time again, you see Dad, Mom reading the Bible. Occasionally you hear someone praying. And once in a while, Dad even break out in a song, especially there near the end of his life. But I'm saying, it made an impact on my life personally as a child when I saw my dad reading his Bible. Praying. It made an impact on my life when on Sunday morning Dad would say, "Come on boys, let's get ready and go to church today." And we'd get all of our family loaded up in that car, and you know we learned right early in life never to ask, "Are we going to church today?" That's one question we didn't need to ask because we just knew. As sure as that old car would crank up and the snow wasn't too deep, we was going to be on our way to church. That's the kind of upbringing I had. Parents, your children are going to see through you if God's word is not important to you. If the TV is more important, if the entertainment is more important, if being on the phone is more important, you'll have a difficult time leading your children down a path that you're not traveling. But I'm saying to you on the authority of God's word tonight, your life can be revolutionized by the simple age-old practice of going to God's word to read and to meditate day and night. Psalms 119, 1 through 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Undefiled, uncorrupted by sin. Here is God's preventive principle. To walk in the law of the Lord first requires a knowledge of that law and a desire to observe it and obey it. It means spending time reading and studying and meditating and praying over it. Verse 2 speaks of keeping, obeying God's word and seeking him with the whole heart. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. Iniquity simply means lawlessness, willful or rebellious sin. You see, here's the key to preventing adolescent rebellion. Get your children into the Word of God every day, and the younger, the better. Let's go even further. Verse 9 of Psalms 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We've tried to come up with better ways of training our children now, but there is no better way than God's way. We rush out and get the latest books on child rearing, or we try to get our children involved in all kinds of activities and programs, hoping that collectively they will help our children turn out right. Is it plausible to think that God, in his infinite wisdom, might have a simpler and better solution? Listen, in this message, I am touching upon one of the most basic ways in which we are to train our children. In his word, God repeatedly admonishes all his people to study, to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to give attendance to reading, 1 Timothy 4:13. We're to meditate in his word day and night. We're to walk in the law of the Lord, Psalms 119:1. It is my conviction that this principle extends to children as well as adults. And I believe one reason there has been such a declension in Christian young people is that we have forgotten this God-given, age-old principle of reading God's word day and night, meditating therein day and night. I trust you'll take this message tonight. You'll think seriously about it. Apply it to your hearts and lives. Let it change you. Let it direct you. I believe one reason why there is so much violence today is because of a departure from God's word. The headlines read, another school shooting hit another seemingly all-American city last week, causing some to wonder how long will we leave our children to create their own morality without reference to God? Those in the crowd that day could not understand how being teased could have driven 15-year-old Andrew Williams to gun down 15 people at Santana High School. Mrs. Weir says, this is a family community. That's why we live here. How could this happen? And her question has become a national riddle. It hangs over Paducah, Littleton, Jonesboro, Columbine, Sandy Hook, Fort Worth, Virginia Tech, and many other American towns, like a desperate and impotent question mark. How can this happen? But although reports of Andrew Williams' murderous spree shocked many Santee citizens, others were less surprised. Gary Cass, who was a senior pastor at West Hills Christian Fellowship, said, "Am I surprised that kids are taking guns to school and shooting people? I wish I could say I was. Andrew Williams talked so much about taking a gun to school that they frisked him before class on the Monday of the shooting. But later they heard what they thought was firecrackers. It turned out to be Andrew Williams as he started shooting kids in the bathroom. Then he came out of the bathroom and immediately got down on the floor and started firing north into the hallway. Witnesses say that Andrew stopped to reload as many as four times, squeezing off 30 or more shots and smiling as he mowed down his fellow students. What do you do? It's an issue that has provoked cries of more from pundits across the ideological spectrum. We need more character education. We need more money for children's mental health. We need more parental involvement. We need more gun control. But on these counts, if a vote were to be taken of citizens least likely to become the site of a school shooting, Santee would be a top finisher. California has some of the toughest gun laws in the nation. Santana High School addresses character issues in the form of group teaching on teaching others respectfully or treating others respectfully. The community is considered to be a family community, recreationally and socially. Neighbors generally know each other, and often everyone on the block. Little League is big there. Soccer is an up-and-coming sport. 22 churches coexist within the town's 16.6 square mile footprint. Families there hunt and fish and own and ride horses and drive their RVs across the rocky foothills. Santee is also a conservative community. But all of these hallmarks, family outings, church concentration, community, political conservatism, was not enough to preempt that shooting. You see, Santee's social and political topography doesn't inoculate this or any town from a deeper national plague. That being that children left to create their own morality in the absence of teaching about God. Mr. Cass, while working in a community pro-life counseling program, talked with high schoolers, both from Santana and other neighboring schools. He said, many students at Santana responded to pro-life counselors with profanity and what he called a disrespect for human life. That minister believes the kids' attitudes are rooted in education policies that forbid teaching about God, and that by default, short-circuit attempts at teaching kids the difference between right and wrong. Americans will say you can be a moral person apart from God. But the truth is, you cannot discuss morality apart from your notion of who God is. Otherwise, the conversation deteriorates into my opinion versus your opinion. I must point out that God often disciplines us by giving us what we want, as he did when the Israelites insisted on having an earthly king. We want to make our own rules. We want to do our own thing. We want to be the final arbiters of right and wrong. You've got parents who will go to church and they'll never pick up this blessed old book from the time they leave church and put it home, the coffee table at home, to the next Sunday. Never pray with their children. Never have Bible reading in the home. A lot of people have a form of religion without power. Through the week, it's the TV, it's the internet, it's the phone conversations, it's the making of the money. Isn't it time we ask ourselves, do we really want this? When there are dead kids to grieve over, it'll be too late to ask the question then. What are we going to do? Franklin Graham spoke at Columbine after that school shooting where Klebold and Harris killed 12 and wounded 21, I believe it was. Graham said it's time for this nation to recognize that when we empty the public schools of the moral teachings and the standards of our holy God, they are indeed very dangerous places. And I thought the remarkable thing about that article was that although hundreds of reporters were on the scene, many daily newspapers omitted mention of this remark by Dr. Graham and the unusual applause that followed. In Sandy Hook, Adam Lanza killed 20 children and 6 adults, beginning with his mother, before killing himself. I said beginning with his mother. His mother. But it's not just public schools. Wedgwood Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. The headlines read, "A neighborhood loner shot up an inner church youth rally at the church, killing 7 and seriously wounding 7 others." Parents, even Christian parents, professing Christian parents, sometimes have a problem today. When their children act up and behave in a manner that's unbecoming a Christian, they not only allow it, but they actually reward it and make excuses for it until it becomes a full-fledged mental illness. Society calls it mental illness. It's really an evil and wicked heart. That's what it is. Permitting a child to be disobedient and carrying a bitter spirit in the family is bad not only for the parents, but for his own development and self-esteem and soundness of mind. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God's word says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you talk to a young person or adult and they cannot tell you one person that they love, they cannot tell you one person they respect, they cannot tell you one person in their whole life that is their friend, you can believe that that person has a problem. But when you try to admonish parents and say, hey, here's a problem, here's a danger, we need to get back in the Bible on a daily basis and have some accountability here. Need to change our method of parenting, whatever that is. And get back into the Bible and require a Bible response to wrong behavior. You know what they will generally do? They will demonize the counselor and go find someone else. They continue on the path to destruction as they freak out with any suggestion that they themselves might be to blame and that their child could be anything less than perfect. According to the latest statistics, only 1/3 of our school children are worried about terrorist attacks, but 6 out of 10 are worried about school bullying, and 10 out of 10 are concerned about getting shot. So what are we going to do? The Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer, but you've got to get the answer out of here into here. Just knowing where the answer is, that won't cut it. It's going to take 365 days a year, day and night, reading, meditating, thinking upon God's word and what God wants me to do.